Turn in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Mark. The 16th chapter of the book of Mark. The setting of this lesson tonight is soon after the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene and told her and instructed her to tell others that were with him. And while the disciples were mourning and weeping, she announced that Jesus had risen from the grave, and they believed her not. He appeared in another form to two others and instructed them to tell the disciples that he had risen, and the Bible says they believed them not either. And then Jesus makes his appearance, and the first part of his visit with them is rather a chastising occasion. My subject, are there any living apostles? Are there any living apostles? Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Let me repeat verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at this portion verse by verse. Herbert W. Armstrong formed the Worldwide Church of God. Preached until this year when he died, past 94 years of age. Has one paper that is of the highest printed quality that you can find, called The Plain Truth, that goes into 16 million homes every month of the year. And I've heard Herbert Armstrong more than one time say that God raised him up to be the last apostle that would be on the face of the earth and to revive the church that had been dead and non-existent since the Dark Ages. Herbert Armstrong was not an apostle. He was a false prophet. Years ago, a minister by the name of Bishop S.C. Johnson that pastored a large church at 22nd and Bainbridge in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, would come on the radio program every night, 7 nights a week, 365 days a year, and say he was the only living apostle, and that he could heal the sick, he could raise the dead. And Bishop Johnson died and is in hell because he was a false apostle. The largest growing sect not only in America, but the largest growing sect throughout the world is the Church of the Latter-day Saints, or Mormonism. And Mormonism has a men that are elected by the church as the 12 apostles of the Mormon church. And each year they have a big special on television, usually around Christmas time, and they will show to you the 12 apostles of the Mormon church, and they'll make the claim that they are the successors of the apostles that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them is steeped in false doctrine and heresy and lost and on their road to hell. They are not true apostles. Are there any living apostles? After he appeared unto the eleven apostles, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now Jesus comes in while they're sitting at meat, while they're having a meal, and he begins to chastise them. He begins to lambast them in a scriptural fashion because of their unbelief. He had told them even while he walked with them, "There shall no sign be given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." He was telling them that after I've been dead 3 days and nights, I'm going to raise from the dead. And apparently they did not believe the reports that he had risen from the dead. Not only for their unbelief, but for their hardness of heart. I knew a man that was related to my wife that was one of the most prominent men in Southwestern Bell Telephone in Atlanta, Georgia. I've been in his home. And this man was an avowed unbeliever. He would tell me, he would tell Dr. Ollie Parker, he would tell any preacher that ever talked to him that he was an atheist, he was an infidel. And he made no bones about his unbelief. I remember one time I was in Atlanta and we went and visited Aunt Bell, his mother, and Harvey invited us into the house. And when we went in to visit with Aunt Bell, when I said I wanted to read a scripture and have a word of prayer, tears came up in Aunt Bell's eyes. And as I quoted a verse of scripture and began to pray, Harvey Mayfield very politely and gently walked out of the room. He was one of the most tender-hearted men that I've ever met in my life. And yet he was an atheist. But Harvey would go out of his way to help anybody who was in sickness or in trouble. He had a tender heart by the standards of the world. But when you couple unbelief with hardness of heart, that's a strong charge. Jesus said, "You have not believed what I have said. You have not believed what Mary Magdalene and the other two said. And you have hardened your heart, even as my disciples, against some of the things that I told you." And here's the reason he upbraided or chastised them, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And when he got through chastising them, he laid one of the largest charges upon the church that has ever been laid upon it. And that charge was good then, it's good tonight. And I believe the church has been in existence since the earthly ministry of the Son of God. And I believe when the Lord comes back the second time, his true church will still be preaching the gospel. So he says unto them, unto the church, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now let me drive this little hammer down. And as I drive the hammer with the nail, I want to get it all the way to the head. The commission to preach the gospel was not given to the apostles. The commission to preach the gospel was given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, if it had been given to the apostles, when the last apostle died out, there would be nobody in the world to carry out the commission that Jesus left before he went back to heaven. And one of the tenets of old-fashioned missionary Baptists is that the authority to preach the gospel is not in the hands of men, but in the hands of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man's called to preach, a church licenses that man. They liberate him to preach. And then if there are gifts that show up that he is a divinely called minister of God, somewhere down the line a church will call him. And then usually the home church will call for his ordination, sister churches and brethren will join in, and that minister will be ordained, and he will go clothed with a proper authority, Brother Pierce, from the church to exercise his rights as a minister of the gospel. And I believe tonight we need to get back to some of these basic truths in this liberalistic age in which we're living. The ordination of women, the ordination of lay people to the ministry who have not received a divine call from God to preach the gospel is foreign to the Word of God. So he said, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, C.L., I've had people say to me, "Brother Brunson, if I believed what you believe, I just would quit preaching." No, if they believed what I believe, they would preach with more fervor in their soul. For you see, God has commissioned us to preach the gospel to every creature. And we do not know who the elect are and who the elect are not, but we do know that God has some sheep in this world, and if we're faithful to preach the gospel, God has promised through the preached word and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the lost sheep into the fold, and it'll happen because Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And the older I get and the longer I live, the more I know that every time I preach, unless God chooses it to carry it to the heart of somebody listening, it will not be worth a snap of my finger. I don't know, but God knows. And he says his word will not return unto him void. And these signs, are there any living apostles? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Philip had been preaching in Samaria, and a great revival had broken out in that city, and many people were being saved and healed. And the word spread around, and the Apostle Peter arrives on the scene to preach somewhere else. And in that particular city, there was a man called Simon the Sorcerer. And he practiced witchcraft for years and years and years and fooled the people and took their money, making them believe that he was some great person with authority from God Almighty to perform this witchcraft. And then when he saw that his ill-gotten gain was going to be lost when so many began to believe, he jined up. It says Simon said he believed and was baptized with the rest. Then the revival began to spread down in the parts of Caesarea. And people received the power of the Holy Ghost with the laying on of hands from the apostles. And there were many, many healings and many, many victories that took place. And that's when Simon showed his colors. He went to Peter and offered him money in order that he might have the power to do the things that they were doing. And Peter answered him and said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast no part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." Now, a real living apostle can look at a man and have spiritual perception to know whether that man's heart or whether that woman's heart is right in the eyes of God. I can look at you tonight, and as far as actually knowing if your heart is right with God, there is no way in the world that I can, by supernatural power, discern whether or not your heart is right with God. And yet Peter the Apostle could do so. "In my name shall they cast out devils." He'd cast devils out of people. Simon wanted to buy it. "They shall speak with new tongues." Now, I want to get back on the dew clause right here and tell you that tongues in the Bible never have been, are not now, and never will be this gibberish that you hear in the charismatic movement. Tongues were languages, intelligible languages. Up until the Tower of Babel, the whole world spoke one language. And when they decided to build a tower to heaven, God came down and destroyed the tower and confused their tongues and scattered people to the four corners of this world. And the many languages began at the Tower of Babel. But John, if he needed to speak Hebrew, could speak Hebrew. If he needed to speak Greek, he could speak Greek. Any of the apostles could speak a language without studying it. Now I want to give you a little unknown tongue right here. Ho logos ton theon. Who can tell me what I said? Well, it's not an unknown tongue. Ho logos ton theon. That's Greek for the Word of God. Now, that didn't come to me miraculously. I had to study for it. And while I was studying the Greek language, there were occasions where I spent as much as 12 hours preparing one lesson. Now, if I could have gotten it miraculously, I would have welcomed it. But if you speak Greek or Hebrew or French or any other language in the day and age in which we're living, you're not going to do it miraculously. You're going to have to study for it. And those who claim to speak a heavenly language or speak in other tongues are claiming something that is not taught in the Word of God. Apostles could do it. "They shall take up serpents." Now, here's what I'd love to see. I'd love to see these charismatics that say you have to get baptized by the Holy Ghost to be assured of your salvation and speak in tongues. I'd like to see one of them pick up about a 9-foot diamondback Texas rattlesnake with about 14 rattlers on it and hold it in his hand and then force the snake to bite it. You say, "Brother Brunson, you're absurd." No, I'm not. There are some obnoxious religionists in North Carolina and Tennessee and Virginia that still handle snakes. I mean it. Poisonous snakes. Some of their ministers have been killed. Some of their members have been killed. And yet there are those that still think they have the power to handle poisonous snakes. You probably heard old Wendy Bagley when he visited one of these churches, a so-called gospel singer, and he said when they brought out those snakes, live rattlesnakes, and turned them loose, he asked one of the members where was the back door, and he said he didn't have one. He said, "Well, where do you want one?" And I'd have felt just like him. I'd have felt just like him. Were there any living apostles? Paul begged some people not to leave Crete one time. He said, "An angel spoke to me. The angel of God stood by me in the night and told me we're not to leave at this time." They didn't believe Paul. Paul was a prisoner on his way to Rome. And they took off in the ship. And they encountered a very terrible storm. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul again and told him that if all the men would abide in the ship, 176 of them, that every one of them would be saved. And when the ship ran aground, some of the men began to lower one of the lifeboats. And Paul said, "If you get in that lifeboat, you'll perish. You're going to stay alive only if you remain with the ship." And they listened to him. And when the storm subsided, those that could swim went first, and then others went on planks and other broken debris, and all 176 got out alive in a barbarous island. And the barbarians welcomed them, and they welcomed them because of the rain that had come. They thought they had brought the rain, and they welcomed them because of the cold. It was freezing cold. These barbarians built a big fire. And Paul was never a slacker. When he got ashore, he got a bundle of sticks. Are there any living apostles? He got a bundle of sticks and brought them and dropped them on the fire. And a poisonous vapor came up out of the fire and bit Paul on the head. And continued to hang there, this poisonous viper. These barbarians said, "This man is a murderer. Even though he escaped the sea, vengeance has caught up with him. This man must be a murderer." And Paul stood there and shook that viper off in the fire. And they looked for swelling, and they looked for him to fall dead instantly. And as he shook the viper, the poisonous snake in the fire, there was no harm. The poison did not do him one bit of damage. He was just as healthy after that venom got in his blood as he was before it went into his blood. And then these people that said he's a murderer turned around and said, "This man is a god." Now you show me a preacher today in the charismatic movement that let a cobra or a rattlesnake fill him with all the venom that rattlesnake or cobra can give to him, and you let him go unattended by a physician, and you let him feel no harm, and I'll take back every word I've said tonight. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt thee. Imagine the horror that must have stricken Cameroon when that lake turned over. And somehow that volcanic lake turned over and that poisonous gas just swept over the countryside and killed approximately 1,500 to 2,000 people plus many, many livestock and other living creatures. Imagine the shock that went through those communities. I don't find it anywhere in the Bible as an example. But Paul or Peter or John could have drunk deadly poison, and it would not have hurt them. Show me any charismatic, any faith healer that'll drink a bottle of cyanide, let a snake bite him, that's poisonous, feel no harm. I'll take back what I've said tonight. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There was a man that had received the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion. And after they had received him, he was the chief of that island that those 176 souls went ashore safe and sound that Paul had told to stay in the ship. And when the chief of the island heard about it, he sent for Paul. They stayed with him 3 days and nights. And while there, this man's name was Publius. And while he was at the household of Publius, he discovered that Publius's father had a very exceeding high fever and a bloody flux. And Paul laid his hands on him and prayed, and instantly the man was healed. I know some people tonight that are dying with cancer. I don't believe there's any Baptist preacher or any other kind of preacher that can come lay his hand on a cancer victim that is terminally ill and expect God to miraculously heal that person that's already knocking on death's door. I just do not believe for 1 minute tonight any man has that power. Now don't misunderstand me. I do believe there have been many cases why, by every principle of sound medicine, people should have died but got well. And yet I can reverse it and say that I know of many cases by the principles of sound medicine that men should have gotten well, but strangely, they died. Church, don't you ever forget your old preacher telling you that life is in the hands of God and not some charlatan. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And, now here's the key to my whole lesson tonight, confirming the word with signs following. When Paul went out to preach, he did not have the 66 books of the Bible. Nor did Peter, James, or John. Nor did any of the rest of the apostles. And the way the Lord vindicated or confirmed their ministry was giving them the power to work miracles, given them the power to shake off serpents and feel no harm, given them the power to lay hands on people and immediately their disease would leave them. This was a confirming of their ministry. I don't need a rattlesnake to bite me to confirm my ministry. I don't need to see somebody healed of cancer on the second row. I don't need to speak in another language to you people. It would be foolish. Paul said, it's better to speak 5 words in mine own understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And Paul also says that if tongues are spoken in the house of God, it's to be done only by men. There are never to over 3 speak in the same service. And they are to speak in succession, or one after another. And today, in the charismatic movement, you'll have men and women gibbering and jabbering all at the same time. And let me tell you something, brother. It's an abomination in the eyes of the living God. I went to Winsboro 2 weeks ago. I took this Bible with me. Only 2 people in that church knew me. The first night I preached, I believe every member of that church came to me and said, "Brother Brunson, I believe the Lord sent you our way to help our church." What confirmed my ministry, Brother Hansel? This Bible. I don't have to have a miracle to confirm my ministry. If I preach the Word of God, that's confirmation enough. Now let me undo what I've said. Are there any living apostles? Yes. I've already said no 10 or 12 times in this sermon. Are there any living apostles? And when it was day, he had prayed all night. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Whom also he named apostles. That's another qualification for an apostle. Jesus has to do the naming. Simon, whom he also named Peter. He preached one sermon where 3,000 souls were saved. Andrew, his brother. Though not much is said about Andrew, he's the one that brought Peter to know the Lord Jesus. James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, out of that 12, one of them was a false apostle. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is Diabolos, the devil. Are there any living apostles? Well, Judas is a living false apostle. Right now, he's in hell suffering while I've been preaching. The other names that I have read, I must add another. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And while I've preached to you tonight that there are now in this world presently no living apostles, and have not been since the last one of the chosen ones of the Lord Jesus died, there has not been an apostle since then. But while I've preached to you tonight, Judas Iscariot is alive, burning in hell. The other 11, plus Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, or with Jesus, alive and well in heaven. And one day when we get there, we'll not only get to meet Jesus, but we'll get to meet a real, genuine apostle. Let's stand together.
182.
182.